Thank you, Kathleen. Breath of Heaven, what an appropriate song to be sung at a beginning of a Christmas series entitled Songs of Christmas. Breath of Heaven, lead me out of my darkness. Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done for you? This morning, like I said, we're going to talk about songs of Christmas, and we're going to get into some Christmas music a little bit this Christmas season, and it kind of turns our hearts toward Christ, doesn't it? This time of year, the decorations in our worship center do the same thing. When we see decorations, when you hear Christmas music, you do that. I want to thank Debbie Brown and her crew for doing this. They're aging out of that job now. And so someone else is going to have to pick up that piece of decorating to turn our hearts toward God. And you know, I am not the most musical person. I've just got to admit that. I am moved by music. I love music, but I am not musical by nature. And our granddaughter, our firstborn granddaughter that's only 5 years old, I take her to school the first 3 days of the week, every week, to preschool. And she said to me, in mid-November, which any Christmas music before Thanksgiving is just wrong in my book, okay? That's my opinion. Take it or leave it, because that's just an opinion. And she says, Pop, hey, will you sing Christmas music with me, or Christmas songs with me? So I sang Christmas songs on the way from daycare to church, and then we sang Christmas songs from the car into the daycare, and I felt totally ridiculous, but you do whatever for your granddaughter, right? And then last weekend, I got to celebrate our daughter-in-law's birthday this last weekend, and the guys preach for me, CJ and Mark. They do an excellent job. Nobody ever complains about these guys preaching, so I feel very comfortable when I'm able to leave. But anyway, we were going to her birthday dinner after church last Sunday, and Kaylee, who's our oldest granddaughter, 12 years old, started singing, Grandpa Got Ran Over by Reindeer. Which you got to understand our relationship. It's kind of awkward because I'm not really her grandpa, but I'm kind of her adopted grandpa, and she loves me, but she just doesn't want me to know it. Or at least that's how I'm pretending it to be. And so, not to be outdone, I sang back, and Kaylee got ran over by a Mack truck. And her mom frowned at me. She said, well, you kind of take that a little bit higher than you needed to. And then Kaylee came back with Grandpa got ran over by Grandma. Said, okay, I'm done. You win. And so those kind of things draw our hearts into the Christmas season, do they not? And I hope that as you're influencing people around you, your family, your friends, those close to you that you care about, that you will take this opportunity to invite them to be a part of our Christmas season and to remind them of what Christmas is all about for you. And that will come up sometime this Christmas for you, and hopefully it'll be a God-ordained moment that you will say, here's my story, here's why I love Christmas, this is what happened at church, this is what I'm looking forward to, won't you come with me to the Christmas Eve service, or Christmas Eve morning service, or whatever, to be an influence for God. We've got these business card Christmas invitations out at the Welcome Center that you can use to invite your guests and help them remember when those events are going to be. Christmas Eve service, it's huge for non-Christians. They say that you have a 50-50 chance of being an influence when you invite someone to Christmas Eve service, 50-50 chance of them accepting that invitation, and that could change their lives. And so, please be an influence for Christ. It's just as simply as, hey, this has changed in my life. And give a positive story to what your friend or loved one needs this Christmas. Because they're open. They just need a little nudge in the right direction. This morning, as I said, we're going to talk about Christmas music, and over the next 4 weeks, including this week and Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about songs of Christmas. And these are people in the Christmas story that broke out in song, in relationship, in response to Jesus Christ coming as an infant. And isn't that an appropriate way to respond to our Savior in song? There's a song in our hearts because of Him. And this morning we want to look at Mary's song, and it's called the Magnificat. Magnificat, and if you're following along in your outline, it means to praise or to give glory to. Magnificat. And this is how Mary responds to this baby in her womb, this breath of heaven. And it's awesome how she responds. And it's kind of interesting at the same time that here is a woman chosen among all women that have ever existed to bear Jesus Christ our Lord. And at the same time, we got to be careful because our culture, because of the church, because of history, have misplaced Mary at a too high of position, which she never wanted, nor was she ever intended to be, even though she was chosen among all women. And so this morning, I just want to look at four false ideas about Mary that aren't biblical, aren't scriptural, that are pervasive. Number one, the number one idea is that Mary was sinless. Mary was not sinless. When you hear the doctrine of Immaculate Conception, which I've said before at different times, it basically says that Mary was sinless, Jesus was sinless, and that Mary never had any other children, which we know in Scripture isn't true. And that's not correct because we know that only Jesus was sinless, because in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So we know Mary sinned. If you're a mom, you've sinned. If you're a dad, you've sinned. If you're a human being, you've sinned and fallen short. So Mary was not sinless. Number two, Mary is a mediatrix. There is only one mediator between God and man, and He gave His life on the cross for us, and that is Jesus Christ. So we don't pray through Mary. We pray to God through Jesus Christ. And when you hear a prayer in the name of Jesus, that is who we pray through to our Heavenly Father. She is not a mediatrix for us. Third, or 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He's the only mediator. Number three, Mary is co-redemptrix. That means that she somehow, along with Jesus, but she didn't die on the cross, but Jesus did. His blood was shed for us. He redeemed us. He bought us back. Mary did not. So she is not a co-redeemer with Jesus. And in Scripture, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only one that saves us. And then there's this false idea. I've not heard it very often, but the fourth false idea is this, that Mary is the queen of heaven. Nowhere in Scripture does it say this, that Mary is the queen of heaven. And we need to be careful that we place Mary in a situation where we worship her rather than Jesus Christ our Lord, worship her instead of God. They were only created to be worshipped. Mary was just a servant like us, very unique, very righteous, very devout woman, chosen among all women, but still was not the Son of God. And so we just got to be careful, folks, in how we place these things according to what Scripture teaches. And when we look at Scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we're going to see that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. First thing, angel of God, Gabriel. Now, if you look and you follow along in Daniel chapter 9 or Daniel chapter 10, you see Gabriel. This is a created being, an angel, a terrifyingly scary being beyond anything Hollywood could ever create, super scary, appears before Mary. And when we think about Nazareth, this little town was about 10 acres, and our campus, our church campus, is about 15 acres, so about two-thirds of our campus, and it had about a 300-person population. It had no running water. It had no sewer, and that was Nazareth. And so just imagine all of us living on a 10-acre area together in this little hovel town. And so we would know each other very, very well. And Luke 1:27 and 28, it says, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And I want you to hear, he says, "O favored one." This is real important. And today we want to look at why God favored Mary. And if you'll look with me in verse 29, it says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." What was this angel going to say? I'd be a little bit troubled just because an angel showed up. I would think that somebody mixed my meds or something. But in this moment, she was concerned about what he was going to say. And let's look in verse 30. It says, "And the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found,'" what? "Favor." That word is used again with God. So what set Mary apart to have that favor? What was it about Mary that brought God's favor? I find that really fascinating, very, very interesting. What was it about Mary that brought God's favor? In Forbes magazine a few years ago, they had the top 70 most powerful people in the whole world. They had a list, and every year they do this, or someone does the most powerful people. And in fact, I just saw it last week. And the criteria typically is this: first of all, how many people do they have power over? Number two is, what kind of financial backing do they have? How much money do they have, or resources they have available? And number three was, how many different areas do they control or have power over? And then number four was, how often do they wield their power and in what ways? And the top two this last year were, can you guess? Number two was Donald Trump. Number one was Vladimir Putin, president or king or czar or dictator of Russia. Two most powerful men in the whole world. Now, when you compare that to Mary, when you compare that to her, how much power did Mary have? Zero. Control over anyone? Absolutely not. Did she influence? Did she have a lot of financial backing and resources? No. We know that after Jesus' birth, they took him to the temple probably around the 40th day to offer sacrifice, and it was common for our firstborn male son to have a lamb sacrifice, a perfect lamb sacrificed. But if you were poor, you had two doves sacrificed for this child. And what did Mary and Joseph have? Two birds sacrificed. So it's ironic that the Lamb of God that was going to be sacrifice for our sin, that they couldn't even afford a Lamb of God to sacrifice for him, to dedicate him to the Lord. That's how much power she had. So what was it about Mary that brought her favor? And I think, like Mary, we would want God's favor. Wouldn't you want God's blessing? Don't you want God's blessing in your lives? The prayer ministry, when I first became senior pastor, got tired of me praying, "Dear God, give me favor. Give me grace. Help me. bless me. Now, you might say, well, that's a selfish prayer, Chris. Well, yeah, it was, because I was scared to death. Here's this little gal from Nazareth, teenager, that was probably scared to death, but something set her apart. But this angel is telling her she was favored of God. What was that characteristic? Well, there, you know, Mary had a lot of good characteristics, but what was that one characteristic? And it was this: humility. She was humble. And the first thing in your outline is this: humility opens the way to God's favor in your life. Humility. Now, you probably won't go into a bookstore and you go to the self-help section, you won't see a lot of books on humility. How to be powerful, how to be strong, how to achieve, how to make it in business, how to be humble? Not so likely. When's the last time you prayed for a humble spirit? God, humble me. Many of us pray, God, help me. My marriage is on the rocks. God, help me. My kids are out of control. God, help me. I don't know whether I'm going to have a job tomorrow. Those are humble prayers. God, help me. Maybe you're in finals right now, college-age students. God, help me have the answers on this test because I cannot remember. God, help me is a humble spirit. Mary was a humble person. And here are some scriptures that back this up that you might not be familiar with. Psalms 18:27, it says, "For you save a humble people, but haughty eyes bring you down." Who does God save? Humble people. Pride will bring you down. Not only that, Proverbs 3:34, maybe you're not familiar with either. It says, "Toward the scorners, he is scornful." And this is talking about God again. "But to the humble, he gives favor." Notice the connection between humility and favor. How close they are. Let's look at another passage. It's Isaiah 66:2, probably not familiar to you. "And all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look." Who will the Lord look to? "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Do you tremble at God's word? God's word is true. It is for you. It is relevant and applicable to your life right now. And finally, this is probably one that you're familiar with, James chapter 4, verse 10. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You see, humility opens the way for God's favor. Mary was humble. She wasn't into this sinless mediatrix, redemptrix, queen of heaven thing. She was humble before the Lord. And we need to look at what Mary thought of herself, and this is it in Luke 1:38. This is what she says about herself, and this is where humility comes from. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I want you to hear this, and the Bible in your translation, if it has servant, is politically correct at this moment. But what it's really saying is slave, and the lowest form of slave in that culture at this time is what Mary says about herself. She's not into the power, the most powerful people in the world. She is God's slave in this moment. She chose this. And this is what Mary says about herself, that I am the Lord's servant. And my question for you today is, are you the Lord's servant? Can you say that about yourself? If God says, hey, here's what I want you to do, is that going to be your response? I'm the Lord's slave? That's foreign to our culture. Whatever you place before me, God, that is enough. That's what she says in this life-changing moment at the fork in the road. And God knew already how she was going to respond. Now let's look at chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And this is after Mary hears all that the Lord has to say. And she goes, and he tells her that Elizabeth, her cousin, is pregnant. And this is an elderly woman who never expected to be pregnant. And Mary goes and visits her later in her pregnancy. And Elizabeth's womb with John the Baptist in her womb. John the Baptist leaps because he recognizes the Christ even before he is born. And Elizabeth says all these nice things about Mary. And this is how Mary responds. And this is the Magnificat right here. Verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on my humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring." Now this song, this Magnificat that we see here is amazing in the sense that Mary is focused on God. She's not focused on herself. She claims no hardship. She claims only blessing. Here's a young woman that was pregnant out of wedlock, and she is praising God for his favor. It's all about him, not about her. That's what set her apart, because she was so humble. And here's the thing. She could have been proud. Second thing in your outline, pride closes the way to God's favor in your life. Pride closes the way to God's favor in your life. It shuts the door. Now, if you think about it, Mary could be proud. "I'm the one God chose to have his baby. I'm all that. You think your son's perfect? My son really is." On the bumper sticker on her chariot, it could have read, "My son created your honor roll student." Seriously. "My son is the reason for the season." So there. But she wasn't annoying like that. But you know how parents can be annoying when they think their child is perfect, no one else's is. Isn't that the case? But not Mary. Pride shuts the door. And we've got to be careful, because if we think we've got it all figured out, if we think that we are it, that we have arrived, that nothing can stop us, and we've got it all in control, we're just fooling ourselves. Because when death and illness and tragedy hits, we realize how helpless and fragile we really are, and how blessed and favored we are of God when things are going well. I love it when this happens, especially when I'm about to read. Maybe it's a signal that I'm going long, but I don't think it is. So here we go. Can we have some lights here, or are we out for today? We're out. Okay. Well, let me just say this. Pride is something that takes us down when we can be brought up. Thank you. We're working on that. Let me share what Beth Moore says, and I'm going to read this to you. Beth Moore writes it this way. He says, my name is pride and I am a cheater. I cheat you out of your God-given destiny and cause you to demand your own way. I cheat you out of contentment because you deserve better than this. I would cheat you out of knowledge because you know it all. I would cheat you out of healing because you refuse to admit you're too full of me to forgive. I would cheat you out of vision because you'd rather look in a mirror than out a window. I would cheat you out of genuine friendship because nobody is ever going to know the real you. I would cheat you out of love because real romance demands selflessness. I would cheat you out of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet. I would cheat you out of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is pride, and I am a cheater. That is what pride does. Pride cheats us out of the blessing and the favor that God wants us to give. Mary was a humble servant that had a song in her heart. She was God's slave. You see, a song in your heart can make a negative a positive. A song in your heart can make a difficult day a joyful day. A song in your heart can take a loss and make it a gain because God is with you through it. When our kids were little, I would have to get them out of bed. And many times I would have to kind of bounce them out of bed. And I've got to admit to you that I kind of enjoyed it. And they didn't wake up all the time with, oh, Dad, it's going to be a great day. I'm just going to love it. Like us, they kind of roll out and say, oh, man, I'm feeling some aches and pains. Oh, man, I didn't get enough sleep. I stayed up too late last night. Oh, man, I don't want to go to school or to work today. But if you can wake up and allow God to place a song in your heart, it can change your day and maybe someone's life and maybe even your own life. Do you have a song in your heart? And please, this is a challenge, get a song of praise in your heart through this Christmas season that others might see Jesus and a change in you. Will you please stand as I close in prayer? Father, we are indeed grateful for this day. And we do ask that you place a song in our heart, that we would cooperate with you, like Mary, to be your servant, to be your slave, to do your will in our lives. Father, we just ask that those that need to make a decision for you, to have that song of eternal life in their hearts, the Song of Songs, of Jesus living in them, that they would come and come to know him this Christmas season. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?